All right, so a question I have today, and it kind of messed with the first service people's heads a little bit, is I'm not talking about cussing, let me first say that, but is it okay to swear, like to swear an oath on something? No? What do some people think? Not much dialogue. Well, yeah, there's that. There's Daniel. Daniel's on a right track here. There's some scripture that says, let your yes be yes, your no be no. Therefore, do not swear. But then what do we have in lots of fields? Like when we take an office, you swear there. Or you swear to uphold the truth and nothing but the truth. When you swear on a Bible, and there's a Bible involved in that, so that can't be bad, can it? And I don't know. There's passages like, let's see, this service I'll get the right verse. Last service it was chaos because I wrote the wrong one down. Matthew 5:34 says this. It says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. And James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote the book of James, he said very similar things. And so, I mean, some of you have said, no, don't swear an oath, and the Bible here says not. But what if I told you that there's some passages in the Bible where people swear an oath on things? Does that, like, be like, oh, now are you allowed to do it or not? And yeah, there's some bad examples in Scripture, but this one's like, actually, it's part of the Scripture. It's not just describing what someone did. It's the verses themselves that we're going to talk about today is an oath being sworn. So, I mean, that like, how do we feel about that? See, it messed with the first service heads a lot more. I had to watch the little hamsters get on the wheels and run as fast as they could. It was fun to see their brains going. I'm only seeing that from a few of you. Some of you maybe either have gone back to sleep. I mean, it's 11:10. We should be awake by now. Or, you know, you're just like, okay, yeah, I don't care. Could be one of those two things. But maybe Jesus' and James' commands to let your yes be yes and your no be no has more to do with being truthful and honest and knowing when to speak seriously and when you don't need to be as cautious. Maybe it has more to do with that, but we'll get into that and we'll talk about it as it comes up in the verses that we're going to cover today. But first, allow me to go ahead and recap some of what has been taught in the sermon series so far, since we're in the last sermon of this four-part sermon series on the book of 2 Timothy. We've been moving through this letter called 2 Timothy. It's the second letter written by Paul to Timothy, the guy he was discipling, the guy he was mentoring, trying to get him to be brought up as a good, strong Christian person who understood more than just surface-level faith stuff. And last week, I hopefully got the ball rolling that we need to be concerned about this idea, not just in our own lives, but in the lives of others. And that we need to be concerned making people not just, yeah, I understand that Jesus died on the cross and I accept him as my Lord and Savior, but understand that puts things into practice in your life that you should be just not just head knowledge getting it, but understanding it on a deeper level too, and not just surface level. We're not made to just cognitively understand the gospel, and that's good there. We are made to do something with it and to make good soil and have roots to put down into it and get deep, or to burn our flames really brightly. So we need to put these things into our life's practice. We need to be concerned about this idea of discipleship. We need to be serious about not just being the surface level Christian, but of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because I mentioned last week, the Great Commission wasn't Jesus saying, go therefore and make Christians. It was go therefore and make disciples. And so one of the current buzzwords to say, one of the popular evangelical ways to say it right now is, are you a fan or are you a follower? Where it's a fan, yeah, I wear his logo, yeah, I cheer for him at the games, but I'm not really a follower of Jesus Christ. It's versus that. Or maybe you are really a follower, you're not just a fan of him. There's sort of that play in there that helps you wrap your heads around it some. But we need to be willing to work on this in our own lives and in the lives of others. We should be willing to work on them and try and get their roots deep, try and get their soil good, try and get their flames burning brightly. We should try to invest in people's lives. I ended last week's sermon by challenging us to try and enhance someone else's life or invest in their life, make their soil a little bit healthier, maybe. And we do that by showing a good example, by reminding them of righteousness, by reminding them of good examples, by being a friend who's a good example ourselves, and by always pointing things back to the scriptures, which I do have to add is hard to do if you never know what the scriptures say. But you've got to fan your own flame, and then you've got to pass that flame on, and then you've got to make sure that flame that you've passed doesn't fizzle out. And so today in our little hop, skip, and a jump through the book of 2 Timothy, Paul wraps his thoughts up on this process. He makes a solemn oath to Timothy, pointing out that this idea of discipleship isn't just, yeah, I should do that, but it's, I swear on my life that I am going to do this. And I swear that I'm going to pursue the same in other people's lives as well. Paul says, basically, Timothy, make your life into an example of just how cool a disciple can be. Be just as good of a disciple as is possible, Timothy. That's basically what these verses are, if I had to summarize it in just that little one phrase. But let's read this part of 2 Timothy chapter 4, and please turn on or in your Bibles or be on the words behind us. There are more verses after where we're going to stop, but these verses are like the main ideas, and after that it becomes kind of fun to read because it becomes just personal notes, but it's outside the topic of the sermon, and so we're going to talk just more of the command side of what Timothy writes. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now besides the personal notes that I already mentioned, which include things like bring the coat that I left in Troas, which when I see biblical authors write things like bring the coat that I forgot when I was in that city last, I just think that's funny. Because they're like actual humans like us. It's just kind of fun to think they leave articles of clothing or Bibles, maybe like me, laying around somewhere in the building. But besides those personal comments, these are the last words written by the Apostle Paul to Timothy. And they're quite possibly maybe the last words written by the Apostle Paul, period. And this is a guy who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament books. And these are possibly the very last words that he ever wrote. And this section here, the last words we have that he wrote, trying to tell his follower, this guy he's worked on for that guy's life, trying to give him like last pieces of how to be a disciple. And if it's his last things ever written, and he's a guy who's wise enough and a good enough of an apostle to have written 3/4 of the New Testament books, we should probably listen to the very last words that he has to say to his follower. So we would do well to read and study over these verses, which we'll do right now, probably one at a time. There's one more group, 2 verses together. We'd do really well to study these things if they're the last words the man wrote. For 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 is, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. And this phrase here is the oath part that I was talking about. And we try and soften it in our English translations because we don't like the idea of the Bible making an oath. And we're like, oh, but Jesus says don't do that. James says don't do that. But here it is happening. The word I charge you in the Greek is diamarturomai, which literally means I testify. Its root word is from the word that we get the word martyr. It's best defined fully as to charge under solemn oath. It can mean I pledge, I witness, I charge you in the presence of. We know that it was used as technical jargon sometimes in ceremonies, like when you're taking an office, and so this word would be used to say, I take the oath of office. This is the word that would be used. So an oath is being used here. Paul is testifying that he is witnessing something to Timothy. And our translations do soften it. They try and get around the fact that he's swearing, but he's kind of going, I, Paul, solemnly swear. And then he says, in the presence of these things. He's not just swearing on like what we swear today in some courtrooms on the Bible, and he's not just swearing on like his mother's grave or something like that. He's swearing on something quite a bit more serious. He's swearing on the presence of God, on the presence of Christ Jesus, who's the judge of all things, and he's swearing on the appearance of Jesus, so on the fact that Jesus became man, and he's swearing on the kingdom of Jesus. That's kind of a big deal, to swear on those things. Like, that's a whole lot more than swearing on the Bible. He's swearing on Jesus and God the Father, and on the fact that Jesus came as the Messiah, and on the kingdom of God. It's probably the most serious oath I've ever heard. Which leads me back to that earlier question, though, is it okay to swear an oath? Because Paul's doing it here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's doing it. And yet Jesus says things like, do not take an oath by heaven, or by the earth, or by Jerusalem, or by your head. And so then you have to ask, so okay, what is Paul doing? Is he disobeying Jesus, and yet he's here writing scripture while he's doing it? And I don't think Paul was disobeying Jesus. Paul did write these verses, I think, for right reasons and with sound reasoning. But if you put the two passages together and you got to make them work out somehow, I think Jesus is maybe more saying, and if you read what he did in context, because he was talking about popular teachings of that day, so they've been the popular teachers would have been saying, oh, I swear on Jerusalem that this is what you're supposed to do. And Jesus is more of saying, don't casually throw out heaven and don't casually throw out Jerusalem or even your own life as if what you're saying is any more important because you're calling on those important things. What you're saying is no more important if you just call on heaven or Jerusalem or things like that. Jesus is saying it's because it actually means something when you call on those things. It actually means something when you swear by your own life or you swear by heaven. And so don't do it, I think is what Jesus is saying. And so he's not saying it's completely forbidden, it's horribly wrong, don't do it. But Jesus is saying you don't need to because you shouldn't. It's important when you do these things. Don't take it lightly. So just go ahead and don't. And so personally, I'm not going to swear by heaven or something like that. But Paul's doing it because he's allowed to because he knows just how serious it is. And he's still making the solemn oath. Paul is able to say, I seriously do say this with God as my witness, with Jesus as my witness, with Jesus' incarnation as my witness, and with Jesus' kingdom as my witness. He's saying that pretty seriously. And so you've got to wonder, okay, what is making Paul more serious than I am willing to go? At least I'm willing to go. I don't know about you, but Jesus said don't do it, so I'm just not going to. And so Paul is that serious about it, and we've got to read the next verse. What is he so serious about? He's serious about this. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So what did Paul say this oath so serious for? He's saying, always be on call as a follower of Jesus. Saying this idea of discipleship does not stop. Be ready in season and out of season. He's saying that being a church-going person isn't something that's just for Sunday mornings. He's saying that if someone walks up to you needing help while you're working on your lawn, then stop and try and help them. He's saying that if it means you violate company policy because someone needs you to stop and pray with them or tell them about Jesus or do something else to help them, then go ahead and violate company policy. He's saying that if you see a Christian out of line, you don't forget about it and sweep it under the rug. You make sure it gets taken care of. Now, it does say do it with complete patience and teaching, but you still have to make sure that it's taken care of somehow. You see someone who needs mentoring, you stop and try and raise them up. If you see someone who needs encouragement, you do it and you encourage them. This is what he's saying. He's saying, I am extremely serious about this, Timothy. Understand this. And then he says these things. And so Paul says to share the gospel, to correct people, to guide people, to invest in other people's lives, to point people to the scriptures, and especially in the context of the preceding verses, which ended with Jesus or with Paul saying about how cool the scripture was and what its uses were, which parallel these uses very closely. And then it says to do this with complete patience and teaching. The NIV, and I mention it because the NIV is the popular translation, it translates this with great patience and careful instruction, but I really don't like that translation, and it's not close to the Greek. The Greek is actually closer to what the King James Version says, which says with all long-suffering and doctrine. And that's a little wooden of a translation. It uses an old English word like long-suffering. So I like the ESV, which is what we used. It says, with all patience and teaching, or complete patience and teaching. And what's important to note here is that that word all, or that word complete, works with both patience and teaching. So it's with all patience and all teaching, with complete patience and complete teaching. And then also important to note is that those two qualifiers work back for reprove, rebuke, and exhort. So it's reprove with all patience and all teaching, rebuke with all patience and all teaching, and exhort with all patience and all teaching. And so I think what it should tell us is that the idea of disciple and the idea of reprove, rebuke, and exhort should be a long time effort. It should be a stretched out thing that takes some time to do. Perhaps you're not supposed to just throw out, hey, you moron, you did this wrong, this is why the Bible says that I'm right. You're not supposed to go about it that way. You're supposed to do it with all patience and right teaching. But as the King James Version puts it, you have to long suffer. I kind of like that word for patience because it shows that you're in it for the long term. You might have to suffer through it for the long term. In the next verse, though, Paul says why this is important, why it's okay to stick with this for the long term, why you might have to suffer for a long time. Verse 3 and 4 is, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So Paul says to Timothy, mentor over the long term, be an example for the long term, correct, rebuke, and encourage over the long term with right teaching, because the time is coming when people are going to require the long term. The time is coming when people will need to see a consistent example day in and day out, or it's going to be completely useless, I think is what he's saying here. And it's very much like our society today is what he's warning. There's going to be a day and age where people will ignore truth or manipulate truth or claim the only reason why you even think there is truth is not because you genuinely think it, but because you're trying to use that to get ahead in life. They're going to teach that, you know, you're not doing this because it's right or wrong. You're doing it because you think that's what's better for you. Or maybe if you're a nice person, you're doing it because it's better for the community. People think that everyone is corrupt, and there's no one out there who's really doing anything that's genuinely right. No one genuinely has other people's interests on their mind, or they'll corrupt it in some other way, too. And so, Timothy, be an example in a dark world, is what he's saying here. And you're going to have to do it over the long term, maybe with long suffering, but you're going to have to make sure you're using right teaching, and you're going to have to do it with patience. Because the time is coming, people won't listen to correction, rebuke, or exhortation. In teaching, they're going to make up their own. You're just going to have to do it over the long term and work with them. Because they will only listen to what they want to hear, so you're going to have to be consistent. So if you hope to get anything done, you're going to have to be it in the long haul. You're going to have to always be on call. You're going to need to correct, rebuke, and exhort with long suffering and with biblical truth. And so the next verse is another helpful tidbit for what and how to do this. In verse 5, it says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Some people will just play to itching ears, some will just turn to myths instead of the real thing. And he says, but not you, Timothy. You will keep your head and your wits about it. Paul literally says, keep sober. He says, don't get cloudy judgment. Don't start getting this fuzz of, you know, there's all these gray areas here, nothing's really black or white or wrong or right. You know, it's just all, there's kind of just mush. And it's all situational and things like that. And there are a lot of gray areas in life. There really are lots of gray areas. But there are also hard lines of this is right and this is wrong. And he's saying don't get clouded about that. Stay with sober judgment and remember what's right and what's wrong. And then he also says to Timothy, endure suffering. Because those who stand against truth are not going to like it if you have a patient example of what truth is. Paul also charges Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. And I like the phrase, do the work of an evangelist, because that word evangelist is actually very rare in the New Testament. I mean, the word evangelism, or euangelion, which we translate the gospel, is not that rare, but the noun form as a title, do the work of an evangelist, that's pretty rare. It's only used 3 times in the New Testament. One time it's used in this passage. Another time in Ephesians 4:11, it's used in a list of titles in the church. So he says that some have been blessed to be apostles, some have been granted as evangelists, some have been granted as other leaders of different types, and so he says it's a leadership title. And Acts 21:8, it labels a person specifically as an evangelist. It says, this guy, hey, he's an evangelist, and he did such and such. But I like this one because it doesn't use it as a title. It says, do the work of one. And so it's interesting, while maybe it's, you know, not your gift, maybe it's not your title, maybe some people have the title of evangelist, you just do the work of one. So he doesn't say, Timothy, you're an evangelist, go be one. He says, do the work as if you are one. And I like that different phrase there. So maybe we're not called to certain things with certain gifts, but we're supposed to do them anyway. Or maybe you think you're not whatever you might think make you into a super Christian, but you're just supposed to try and act like one anyway. And the last thing in this verse here is Paul charges Timothy to fulfill his ministry, his service. Going back to the metaphors used in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, he's to be like a good soldier who follows his standing orders. He's to be like a farmer who wants a crop, so he's supposed to do the work that's necessary. And he's supposed to be a flame that wants to burn, and so it should spread. And then he gives another reason why in the next verse, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. Paul sees the end. Paul is almost, from this verse, really seems certain that he is going to die. He knows his time has come, and he's handing off his charge to Timothy. He's wanting Timothy to work in his place. The time has come for my departure is actually a phrase that alludes to the time has come to pull up anchor, or the time has come to break camp. They've been used for those phrases. In the next verse, I have fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith. And so Paul knows it's time for his ship to sail on, but he's okay with the fact that he has to pull up anchor because he's fought the good fight. And it is important to note that good here doesn't refer to his ability in fighting. It refers to the fight itself. He doesn't even qualify how well he did here. He just says, I fought the good fight. He didn't say, I fought well in the fight. He just said, this fight was worthy of me fighting for it. And I don't care if I did good or bad. I fought the good fight because it was a worthy cause. And then he says he's finished the race. And it's interesting to say that he doesn't say that he's won. He just says he's finished the race. And so I don't know if that means he lost or if that means maybe he's passing on the baton and letting someone else continue the race, which makes more sense in what we're talking about here. But he has kept the faith. And in that fight and in that race, he never gave up. Which leads us to the last verse, verse 8. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Now, the crown in question here is not like the Queen of England's royal crown jewels, Cadepa crown, the big fancy one. It's not like that. It's not a gold crown with jewels. It would have been the little wreath that you see, like when you see pictures, cheesy ones of Caesar, or the Little Caesar's Pizza guy. He's got a wreath. It's a wreath more like that, that victors in tournaments would win. And so to bring it to today's stuff, it's more along the lines of like winning a medal in a competition or like winning a medal in the Olympics. It's more like that. And so Paul's saying he's looking forward to getting that medal around his neck. He's looking forward to maybe standing in the victor's box, not, I don't think, for the medal, though. He's not looking forward to winning the prize. He's looking more forward to what else you get when you stand on that victor's box in first place. And that's you get to hear the anthem of your country played. And I think that's more what he's looking forward to. He's looking more forward to the anthem of the kingdom of God being played for people to hear. I don't think Paul cares about the medal. I think he's excited about the glory that the kingdom gets when he receives that medal. And so, like everyone else who loves the fact that Jesus appeared, other people receive it as well. They receive that gold medal in the great team effort of the work in the kingdom event. And that's the last of those eight verses. Those are really the dying words, almost, as far as we're able to determine, and as far as what we have to work with. Those are the dying words of this apostle Paul. And what do we learn from these verses? What do we learn from these great things that Paul left for us here to look at and to work with? And hopefully we've gleaned a few tidbits out of it already. Hopefully there's been a couple things here and there. But Timothy was to be an example. He was to exemplify being an example. If you can, I guess it's an example squared. He was to exemplify how to disciple. He was to do it with patience. He was to do it with complete teaching. He was to do it with a sober mind. He's to do the work of evangelist. He's to fulfill all of his services and commitments. And Paul pleads with the highest oath that I could possibly think of that Timothy needs to continue in this work. And I say that these scriptures weren't kept for 2,000 years just so we can look and see what type of person Timothy was supposed to be. I think they're kept for 2,000 years around for us to look at today to see what type of person we should be also. Timothy was the original recipient, but I don't think there's any purpose in even having the book there if we're not the next descendants of recipients. If we're not supposed to put the same things into practice too. I think we are to be the type of people that Paul believed Timothy could be. Paul thought really highly of Timothy, and we are to be the type of people that Paul thought Timothy was capable of being. Paul believed Timothy could be a great example to the world, and I think we could be also. Those commands issued to Timothy, we should do them too. And it doesn't just end there. We shouldn't just stop at saying, okay, I'm going to follow the example that Timothy's supposed to be doing. We should also follow the example of Paul here. Paul is being a mentor to Timothy and telling him to do this. We should see in other people's lives the capacity that Paul saw in Timothy's life. Not only should we try and be examples, we should see other people as potential examples too and work on them as well. We shouldn't just be the Timothy who gets encouraged with all these nice happy words like, oh yeah, I can be awesome. But we should be someone telling someone else to do that too and sharing these same verses with them as well and saying, you can fight the good fight. You can win the race. You can keep up with these things. You can look forward to this medal and getting to hear the anthem of the kingdom of God. I mean, look at what Paul did. Paul realized that the end was growing near, and so with urgency, he asked others to follow his example as he made sure he said and did the same things. He said to preach the word, be ready in and out of season, to correct with patience and teaching, rebuke with patience and teaching, encourage with patience and teaching, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of evangelist, and discharge the duties of ministry. Paul was able to say those things because he himself did them. And then he went on and charged someone else to do it. We should be like Timothy. We should be like the Timothy that Paul knew Timothy could be. Find one of those practices and put it into work. Make your faith an example worthy of being called a disciple. We should also be like Paul. We should find someone who we can train up as a Timothy. Find someone to mentor. Find someone in whom you can invest your faith and make that person into a disciple as well. I like the model I see in 1 Corinthians 11:1, also written by Paul. It says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. How many of us can honestly use that phrase? Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. How cool would it be if we could go around honestly using that phrase? Hey, you follow me because I'm following Christ so well. It would be really powerful examples and beacons of light if we could be people who inspire others like that. And our flame is that bright that it passes on flames that bright too. So we should think about these things and put them into practice and become people who are ready in and out of season and become people who do things just because they're right, regardless of whether or not we're going to get ahead in life. We're doing them because we are being good examples. And we should be teaching other people to be able to do the same thing too. Please pray with me. God, I thank you for the many examples that we have before us. That the examples we have in Scripture of people like Timothy and people like Paul, who were your disciples. I also thank you for the examples we have in our own lives in contemporary times today, that we can look around and see people who are doing the right things. I thank you, though, also for the ultimate example of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for us. And didn't consider himself anything so that we could live. Let us follow that example, and let us be people who spur others on to follow that example through us, and let us work other people's lives into being examples too. Please work in our hearts today and make us into the type of people who have that discipleship. We praise you, God, for this, these examples and these words, and accept this coming song as worship to you as well. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So we've talked a lot about Timothy, this guy named Timothy, and only one person came up to me with actually a pretty good idea. Other people come up to me with good ideas, that's not what I'm saying. One person came up to me with a good idea, and that was, so what happens to Timothy after this book? I was like, that's a really good question. I couldn't answer him right then and there. And so instead I had to look it up, and we don't really know much about Timothy's life. We've got 1 and 2 Timothy, we've got a couple random little examples about who Timothy was, But there is one story about his death that has been preserved for about 2,000 years. It's not in the Bible, so it may not be true, but it was written really shortly after Timothy was alive, and it's a kind of neat story. Timothy, apparently when he was an 80-year-old man, there was a parade in the city he was in that was honoring a false god, and he got up and stood in the way of the parade. As an 80-year-old man, that takes guts. He was stoned for it. And so we've got that example of Timothy, that he lived his life for Jesus for 80 years. He was known as a church leader. We don't have any of his feats or anything that he did except for that he was a church leader, and then at 80 years old, he was stoned for his faith because he still was making people upset at 80 years old. And that's a pretty cool example. Now, it may not be true, but it's still a cool story. What kind of examples do we have? What kind of examples are there people that we've trained up? Hopefully we don't have to be the example of someone martyred, but we should be willing to let that happen. Be willing to be people. Maybe 2,000 years later, there's rumors of a story that may or may not be true of this person who did something really cool for the kingdom. I think that'd be neat. And so maybe you don't have a good example because maybe you've never taken time to love Jesus in a sacrifice, or maybe you've never taken the time to get something out of your life that's preventing you from being an example or doing something that actually makes you a worthy example. If you'd like to talk about any of those things, please come find me. We also will have people in that classroom right around the corner there through that wall that will be ready to pray with you if you'd like at the end of this service. So please stand, and Craig will take over in leading us in song.